Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Last week we read about submission to authority and submissions to masters, and this week Peter turns the spotlight on the submission of wives in marriage. We're not going to forget what Peter teaches about husbands, though. That will come in the next couple of weeks, but for this morning, we're looking at what this part of God's infallible and unchanging word has to say about a wife's submission to her husband. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So far the reading, and may the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, give us wisdom to understand and apply it in our lives. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. All marriages are happy, someone once said, but it's the living together afterwards that causes all the trouble. Friends, those of us who have been married for some time know that the bonds that hold a lasting marriage together are not like those pretty pink ribbons that you find tied around your wedding gifts. No, a lasting marriage is more like ancient Japanese samurai swords forged in the heat. In the case of marriage, not only forged in the heat of tussles and disagreements, but also strengthened into a firm bond that cannot be shaken or broken. Part of that forging process has to do with what our text speaks into today as well, the different roles of men and women in marriage. And in particular, in the first 6 verses of chapter 3, Peter gives us the biblical understanding of what that role looks like for a wife. He'll look at the man's role too in verse 7, but in the first 6 verses of chapter 3, the focus is on the role of the wife in marriage. As we take a look at this passage, we'll be looking at the what, how, and why of the often controversial subject of a wife's submission to her husband. We'll see that the text doesn't just give us the command, the what, it also gives us the why and the how. Or to put it this way, the passage gives us the command to submit, the reason for submission, and examples of submission. All of this is really summarized in verse 1. So let's turn to it and see what we can learn. Brothers and sisters, submission has very much become something of a swear word in our culture, especially with regards to the relationship between men and women, and more especially between husband and wife. You see, very often when we come to a text, we bring our preconceived ideas or our own experiences or the ideas of our culture to it. And for many people, the idea of submitting or being subject to has the connotation of being worth less, of not being viewed as having the same value as another person. Sadly, we have to acknowledge that this text has been used to push wives down and to keep them down and to demean them. But as we work our way through it, we'll see that this is not what this text or biblical submission is about. So what is submission about then? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is to look at what submission is not. Submission in the first instance is not about doing absolutely everything that your husband wants. Submission isn't about putting the wishes or the whims or the will of your husband before the will of Christ. Yes, God's word tells us that a man and a woman leave their parents and they join together as one flesh. And yes, God's word does give us the headship principle. But as a believing woman, Your first and overarching loyalty is to your Lord and Saviour Jesus. If your husband's will or wishes or actions are in opposition to the will of God, you have to follow God. Let's say a husband instructs his believing wife to steal from her place of work. She has no choice but to refuse. And this is where the second part of verse 1 comes in, where Peter talks about a wife conducting herself in a particular way. Her refusal to follow her husband in or into sin has to be done in a winsome way, perhaps with something like, "I'm sorry. I love you. I really want to submit to you as head of our household. But what you're asking me to do is sinful, and I belong to Jesus. I have no choice. I have to follow him in this." Let's say your husband says to you that he doesn't want you to be a Christian. How do you answer that? Let's look at that question in the context of our text. Remember that Peter was writing to dispersed believers in the greater Roman Empire, where it was customary for women to follow the religions of their husbands. They would have been under a fair bit of pressure to comply. But Peter reminds the wives of such unbelieving husbands to conduct themselves in such a way that their husbands are won over for Christ. So how does that play out in your life if your husband doesn't want you to be a believer? Perhaps he's said that he doesn't want you to go to church on Sundays because that's his day off from work and he wants you to spend time with him rather than at church. What does biblical submission look like here? I would suggest to you that it says, "Darling, you know I love you and I want to submit to you, but I'm sorry. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I come under his heavenly hand, and what you're asking me to do, I just cannot do." Now let me briefly digress here to say just a few words to those who are planning to get married at some stage. I pray that some of the scenarios above act as a warning. I don't mean a warning not to get married, but a warning about the dangers of marrying an unbeliever. Remember that as a believer, your first allegiance is always, always to Jesus, and that can put huge strains on unequally yoked marriages. So I urge you to keep this in mind. Submission is also not about agreeing on everything. And this applies, of course, to those who have unbelieving spouses, as well as to those whose spouses are believers. Let me be blunt. When you got married, neither one of you left your brain at the altar. The Lord has blessed each one of us with the capacity to think, to reason, and to consider or evaluate things. And that capacity isn't taken away by getting married. Biblical submission doesn't mean you have to leave your brain in neutral all the time. There may be times, perhaps even many times, when you and your husband disagree about things. Now, I'm not referring to things like whether the makeup your daughter wears is too much or your son's hair is too long. There's bound to be disagreements about such things. And of course, even such minor disagreements need to be discussed with integrity and without the need to have the last word. It's more about major decisions. As couples, we bring different things to the mix. Sometimes we might view things from very different perspectives. And using our God-given talents and brains, those views need to be brought out. Submission doesn't mean having to be silent. It doesn't mean not being able to speak your mind. So what does submission look like in this regard? How does a wife submit to the headship of her husband in such decisions? One way of answering this is to say that you affirm your husband's leadership by supporting him with the talents and gifts with which God has blessed you, and then resting in the decision that is made. You affirm your husband's leadership by supporting him with the talents and gifts with which God has blessed you, and then resting in the decision that is made. Perhaps it would be helpful to share with you the example of how this plays out in the life of the preacher John Piper and his wife Noelle. John says, "If you asked my wife, what does submission look like for the Pipers? One thing she would say is, we settled the principle early that if we can't agree, Johnny's going to make the call." See, submission isn't about doing absolutely everything your husband wants. It's not about having to agree about everything. And ladies, submitting to your husband in a biblical way doesn't mean that you have to fear him in the sense of being afraid of him. Sadly, that is the reality for many women in our society. But that is not what submission is about. When the Bible talks about the submission of a wife to her husband, it has to do not with fear, but with respect. We'll dig into that a bit deeper when we look at the example of Sarah, so let's for the moment just say that submission also has to do with honoring your husband. But why should a Christian wife submit to her husband? Should you submit to your husband because he's a man and you're a woman? Should you submit to him because of what he is? Perhaps he's a big brute of a man with a bit of a temper. Or should you submit to him because of who he is? Perhaps he's an important guy with an impressive job. Should you submit to him because you're only a new Christian and he's more mature in his faith? Should you submit to him because that's what he expects of you? Beloved, the plain and simple answer is that this is what God's word calls you to do. Now, I know that some liberal theologians will say that the submission stuff of the Old Testament was superseded by Christ and that now we are all equal because there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But this misses the point completely. Of course we're all one in Christ. Of course we're all equal spiritually and we have the same value before God. But this has absolutely nothing to do with the God-allocated roles of husband and wife. And it doesn't have anything to do with the reason for submission. Peter is quite clear when he gives the reason why wives are to submit to their husbands. Listen again to verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The reason is a spiritual, gospel-focused one. It's an evangelistic reason. It's so that husbands, even if they do not obey God's word, may be won over to faith in Christ Jesus. I've heard it said that women ought not to submit to non-believing husbands. But our passage tells us that a wife's submission may win over that unbelieving husband. Her submission is an instrument for winning them over for the kingdom of Christ. Imagine that, winning someone for Christ through your submission to him. But please be aware that God's call through his apostle for a wife to submit to her husband isn't limited to those who have unbelieving husbands. It's a call to all wives to submit to their husbands. And for those who have unbelieving husbands, the goal is to win them over for Christ. Of course, a wife can also win over a spiritually disobedient husband through her submission and her conduct, as we saw earlier. Submission isn't about the relative worth of a husband or a wife. Submission to your husband doesn't rob you of your dignity. In fact, it adds to it. You see, through a wife's biblical submission and through a husband's loving care, we are living out the relationship of oneness that God instituted. A wife's submission to her husband is her divine calling. It's a calling motivated not by any worthiness on her husband's part, but by her love for her Saviour. It's a divine calling that affirms her husband's scriptural headship. It's an instrument through which an unbelieving husband can be won for Christ. It's also an instrument through which a husband who may be wandering away from Christ can be brought back into the proper relationship with his Creator. It's truly a divine calling, and it's your divine calling, just as much as it is your husband's divine calling to love, cherish, nourish, and protect you. And it is, as Peter says a few verses on in a different context, something which is very precious in God's sight. After all, a wife's submission is the service the Bible requires as to God himself. Peter instructs wives to submit to their husbands, reminding them that such submission is powerful enough to win over even unbelieving husbands for Christ. Lastly, he paints a couple of word pictures of what such submission looks like. And Peter's words can be and have been viewed as provocative or even scandalous. You see, he not only talks about respectfulness and pure conduct, he also talks about things that strike at the heart of the "it's all about me" culture, a similar culture which was alive and well in the Roman Empire. The picture that he paints, especially in verses 3 to 4, is a picture of where one's priorities are to be. And boy, we just love being told what our priorities should be, don't we? Listen to those verses again. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewels, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Peter singles out things like hair and golden jewelry and fine clothes because they were used to display wealth, status, and power. These things, he says, shouldn't be the focus of Christian women. You shouldn't focus on outward things, but on the inward qualities of the heart, especially a gentle and quiet spirit, for such an attitude is precious in God's sight. Now, please don't think that this text says, as some have suggested, that Christian women may not have braided hair, or wear golden jewelry, or nice clothes. This isn't a command to be unfashionable, or drab, or just plain. That's not what it's about. No, Peter is urging Christian women to regard their external appearance as secondary to inner beauty. We'll take a look at what that inner beauty looks like shortly, but let me just share a short story with you illustrating Peter's point. A few days ago on one of the morning television programs, the hosts were talking about how the COVID-19 restrictions were being eased, which meant that beauty salons could start operating again. One of the presenters went on about being able to go out again and have her eyebrows plucked and the hair on her legs removed. When one of the other presenters looked at her, she said something like, "Don't look so closely at me. You'll see all those things I want to get fixed." Now, friends, I know that appearance on television is important, but doesn't that sound like her priorities might be slightly wrong? The call of Scripture is to not put a premium on the physical stuff. To put it another way, the standard of the catwalk shouldn't be the Christian woman's standard, for it's not going to have a spiritual impact on the ones you love. So what does inner beauty look like? It has to do with what Peter refers to as the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. These are qualities that come from a nature transformed by the Holy Spirit. The word that is used here for gentle means not being selfishly assertive and not insisting on one's own way. That gentleness, of course, applies to all of us in our dealings with others. But here we're told that it's a very specific quality of a Christian wife. And in contrast to the fleetingness of physical beauty, jewelry, or clothing, the beauty of a gentle and serene spirit is eternal. Perhaps you're asking why this would be, and the answer is actually quite straightforward. For you see, such a spirit is characterized by a quiet and continual trust in God to supply one's needs, rather than the physical things of this life. This is why verse 4 can say a gentle spirit is precious to God. And to underline the preciousness of such inward trust in God, Peter reminds his readers that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We might wonder why Peter doesn't speak about how the matriarch of the tribe of Israel obeyed her hubby when he told her to lie in the Pharaoh or Abimelech situations. Perhaps he knew that that wasn't quite holy living. Instead, he reminds them of how Sarah called Abraham, "my Lord." Now, if you search through the Old Testament, you won't find many instances where Sarah called her husband, "my Lord." In fact, you'll find only one in Genesis 18, where we read that the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" This is Peter's example of good conduct by a Christian wife. It's his example of how inner beauty plays out in real life. You see, even when Abraham wasn't around to hear her, she still treated him with respect. Her inner beauty and her submission to the headship in their marriage shone through in honoring Abraham even when he couldn't hear her. The point that Peter's making is that submission occurs not only when the husband is around, but also when he's not. It applies to when the wife is on her own as well as when she's with other people. The Christian author Kathy Chappell says the following about how some of her friends talk about their husbands. "It breaks my heart that their jokes so often come at the expense of their husbands. One of the deepest sources of joy in my heart is the respect I have for my husband. It is tempting to join in these jokes, but if it is my heart's desire to be glorifying the Lord, what do I gain by diminishing my husband?" Obeying the Lord by submitting to your husband is about respect, attitude, and gentleness. It's about honoring him, not because of who he is, but because who you are in Christ. And just to repeat, submission doesn't mean you have to be a doormat or a robot. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. Submitting means acting with grace and gentleness. Now, ladies, I hope none of you are thinking, "That's easy for you to say. You obviously don't know my husband." But even if you do have a husband who doesn't seem worthy of respect, remember your divine calling. Brothers and sisters, the thought of submission can be confronting to many. This is especially true in the postmodern times, the post-Christendom times in which we live. Everything seems to be focused on the self. Submission is a loathsome concept to many. And this is especially true in the case of marriage, where submission is often seen as being equal to oppression. But this is not what biblical submission is about. At its very core, biblical submission has to do with submitting to God's instructions. As you submit to your husband, look up over his shoulder and see the Lord who is saying, "You are ultimately doing this not for him, but for me." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your unchanging word that lights our path and illumines our hearts. We recognize that sometimes your word is so countercultural that we struggle to apply it in our lives. So we pray for you to enable our minds and our hearts to take in your word and to cherish it so that we can understand it and accept its teaching. We pray especially for all of us who are husbands or wives. Help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you and to love and to submit out of reverence to Christ. Bless our marriages, Lord, and help us as your people, but especially as believing husbands and wives, to shine for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.